Bibles over to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. Chapter 17, verse 9 of Jeremiah. We just have one short verse today. I'd like you to say it with me, if you would, as soon as you find it. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Y'all have it? Still looking? I see a few pages still turning. I'll wait a minute. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Let's say it together. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Father, we come to you today seeking your help and strength as we look at your word and again look at this really important subject of courtship, Lord, of young people finding your will and coming to the marriage altar, Lord, and according to your will, your plan. Lord, I pray that you would take control of everything that is said here now, that I say, and I pray that you would just fill me now and use me and bless this time, make it count for eternity, I pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Thank you that you have answers for every issue of life in your word, if we'll just seek after it. And Lord, we pray now that you'd bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I realize that tomorrow is Memorial Day, and normally I bring a Memorial Day message the Sunday before that, remembering our those who have paid the supreme price for our freedoms in this country, and we must not forget that. There's no greater sacrifice than a man lay down his life for his friends. And many, many, since the founding of our country, have laid down their lives that we today can have the freedoms that we have to worship together. What a blessing that is. And let's not forget that. I'd like to continue on today with the message on courtship. I really didn't want to. I just felt like I needed to continue on, and rather than speaking on the Memorial Day holiday. So today, I fear that last week that I might have left the impression, and some folks I know, Christians, have the impression that courtship is very complicated. I want to tell you something. It's not complicated. It's very simple. Okay? There are some who make courtship, hard and fast rules, all the detailed rules, and really, a lot of them that go, I think, beyond the scope of biblical principles. But there are some basic, very basic principles that we need to keep in mind when it comes to courtship. And I'm just going to tell you what they are. It boils down to two things, okay? So this is really condensing it down here, okay? But I want to keep it simple. Not because you're simple, okay? But I'm a little bit, and so I have to keep it simple, all right? So here it is. Just two basic principles that are extremely important for a successful courtship. The first thing is that parents must give their previous approval prior to any emotional attraction, sparks, or passions by the young people for each other. Did you hear that? parents must give their approval first. The second principle is also very important, and that is that the final decision for the courtship, after the parents have given their approval, the final decision rests upon the couple. In other words, this is not, we're not talking about arranged marriages. I said that last week, but I want to emphasize it again. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about forcing young people to marry who we think they should, as parents. Or we're not talking about coercing them into marrying who we think they should. We're not talking about intimidating them into marrying who we think they should. The choice, the final choice, must be left up to them. Okay? I fully, 100% believe that. I don't know, anybody else believe that? Amen. All right. This is not arranged marriage. And that's the biggest criticism of courtship. Oh, it's just arranged marriage. No, it's not. That's not what we're talking about here. I could give you many examples from our own experiences of how that was handled. And in every single case, my son or daughter was given the final choice. They never were coerced or forced or anything else or intimidated into making a choice that we thought they should make. I want that to be very clear. There's a statement that I, on our website, in an article I wrote there on courtship 20 years ago, or almost 20 years ago, I changed a couple of words just to make it a little more clear, but I want to read this statement to you, and I think it sums it up pretty well. In the courtship environment, the decision-making process is done first by the parents, who have the wisdom of years and no emotional influence bearing upon them. And then the final decision is made by the two young people who are not, at this point, emotionally involved. All parties involved are able to look at the situation with reason and understanding before a decision is made and emotions are released. Anybody want to say amen to that? Okay, a few of you do. Today I want to talk to you about one of the principles of about courtship that has to do with courtship, and that is the overwhelming power of emotions. If we want to put a subtitle on the message today, that's what it would be. The overwhelming power of emotions. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I want you to notice in that first phrase of that verse where it says, the heart is deceitful above all things. You can underline that. Above all things. You know, people will try to deceive us sometimes. Many times false teachers will deceive people. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1 that wine or strong drink will deceive people. We know the devil is a deceiver. He will try to deceive us if he possibly can, just like he did with Eve. But above all these things, the devil included, is the heart. The heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. So what is the greatest controlling power in our lives that controls how we make decisions? Is it our minds, our reason, our prudent decision making, or is it our emotions, our passions, or the heart? Proverbs says it's the heart. Proverbs tells us that it's the heart. Chapter 4 and verse 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." In other words, everything about life comes from the heart. That means that what the heart says, we do. That's how it works, folks. Let's face that. Also in chapter 23, in verse 7, it says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Now we've all read these verses and heard these before. But stop and think about that for a minute. The emotions, that part of us, that inner part of us, the heart, is what dictates what we do. It's what how we are. It dictates our behavior and all that. It controls us. It's the overwhelming power in our lives. We need to understand that. And Jesus even said that. By the way, Solomon was the second wisest person to ever live, and Jesus was the wisest person to ever live. So we just read what Solomon said. Let's read what the wisest person, Jesus Christ, said. And Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. "A good man out of the good treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is good." So if you got good things in your heart, there are going to be good things that come out. "And an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." Jesus is saying that whatever is in your heart, that's what you're going to be. That's what you're going to do. That's how your behavior will be. That's how you'll speak, and so on. Now, I've got to say that there is a competition going on between the emotions, the heart, and reason, and wisdom, and prudence. There's competition going on within us. We're talking about the inner man here quite a bit, okay? But there's that competition going on. That competition, which one's going to win? Is it going to be wisdom and reason, or is it going to be emotions? I'm going to tell you, emotions will win every time. If you stack them up one against the other, emotions are going to win. That's what the Bible teaches. Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." God wants to direct us. God wants us to go his way and do his will. But man's heart is what usually will control what he does. Okay, I'm laying some foundation here for courtship because this is really important stuff, okay? I want you to get this. There are many different kinds of emotions that control people's behavior. Let's look at a few examples, if we could. One day I was, this was many, many years ago, I was just getting off work and I came out to get my car in the parking lot and there were two men who were both out of their car. Their cars were nose to nose, about this far apart, and they were standing beside their cars, yelling at the top of their lungs at each other, almost to go to slugging it out. Because the one guy said, "That's a one-way arrow." And the other guy said, "No, it's not." And neither one of them were going to back down. And they were so angry. Now, I want to tell you something. Normally, You take either one of these guys, and you could probably sit down and reason with them, and they would think, oh, man, that'd be a stupid thing to do, fight over something like that. But here they were so angry, all reason had left. Okay? Emotions had taken over, and they were about to knock each other cold. I laughed before that happened. I didn't want to see the blood. They were bigger than me, so I couldn't have broke it up anyway, all right? Fear can control us. Yesterday, Derek and I were out knocking on doors for a while, and we both got out of our vehicles, and the very first house we walked, we were going to go to the corner, but there was one house before we got to the corner, and there was a lady standing out on her sidewalk, just maybe 10 feet from the city sidewalk. And my first thought was, well, you know, there she is, we got to go talk to her, you know. Well, she was dressed real immodestly, and she had hot pink hair. I mean, it was wild, you know. I thought, oh, brother, I don't really want to do this, you know. And a little glimpse of fear was telling me that, well, why don't you just go on down to the next house on the corner? That's where you're supposed to start anyway, and start there. Maybe she'll be gone by then. But I had Derek hot on my heels, and so I went ahead and spoke to her. And surprisingly, I mean, she was very kind and receptive, took the track, and was very interested, actually. I thought, oh, maybe we'll see her at church one of these days, you know. A while later, but, you know, fear had almost caused me to make the wrong decision there, say. A little while later, we walked up to this house, and there were these two guys sitting out on their patio. And one was a black guy, and the other guy was a white guy that looked like a professional wrestler, you know. And he had, I think he had a tank top shirt on, you know, and muscles showing. He was shaved, you know, earrings. I mean, you know, the typical guy, you know, kind of like that. And that's kind of how I did. And that was how I was feeling when I walked up to him. But I took a deep breath and tried to overcome any fear I had and started to speak to him. And he just cut me off short, you know. And he says, not here, buddy. No, okay. So I started to walk away. And the black guy said, well, here, I'll take that. So I handed the black guy the track, you know. And, you know, the guy was scared. Well, you know, fear can cause us to do the wrong thing. We know that. What else? How about jealousy? Can jealousy cause us to make bad decisions, do bad things? Oh, absolutely. Look at the story of King Saul. His jealousy over David, about David, it just ruined his life, didn't it? I mean, everything went downhill from there on when he got jealous of David. Completely unreasonable. People have the emotion of hatred. And sometimes they murder people because they have the emotion of hatred. So emotions can cause us, whatever the emotion happens to be, can control our lives. It can cause us to make bad decisions so easily. Well, what does the world say about this? Well, you probably don't even want to know, and I don't want to know either, but I'm going to tell you anyway, because I want to show you something. Here are some quotes from some people of the world. I don't even know who said this, but there's one guy says, I'm here to spread a message of hope. Follow your heart. Don't follow what you've been told you're supposed to do. Another one. Number two. Everyone wants to belong or be a part of something bigger than themselves, but it's important to follow your heart and be true to yourselves in the process. Another one. Everyone has that inner voice, the one that's negative Nancy. I'd say to ignore that voice and to be confident and follow your heart. Negative Nancy, what is that? That's a conscience, no doubt. Another one, trust your own instincts. Go inside, follow your heart right from the start. Go ahead and stand up for what you believe in. As I've learned, that's a path to happiness. So everybody's saying follow your heart. I've had Christians tell me the same thing. Well, everything will be okay if you just follow your heart. No, it won't. That's against Scripture. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So, how does that apply to us as Christians? We know that, we're not of the world. Well, I want to tell you something, what's happened in Christian circles over the last century, that philosophy of follow your heart has bled over to Christians in regard to dating. Okay? Make no mistake about that. So many Christians think that they have to see sparks to make sure there's an emotional compatibility. The parents might want to see sparks. But I want to tell you something. All that is whitewashed dating. If that is what happens, I want to tell you something. It's already too late to reason. Emotions are in control of decisions. The young people are going to follow their heart, or if they do, break it off because the parents said no after the fact, they may never get over that person. There is such power, overwhelming power in the heart. Oh, we need to be careful. Many foolish young girls marry badly because they are swept off their feet by some slick-talking guy. I've been around for a lot of years, and I've seen it happen over and over and over again. When I see this starting to happen, I want to go over there and shake the young lady and say, "Wake up! Think! Just think!" They can't think. They're already gone. The emotions are already in charge. Proverbs 28:26 says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a," guess what? Fool. Capital F, capital O, O, capital L. "But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." There you've got the two forces. The wisdom of reason, the wisdom of being able to think, the mind. Or, on the other hand, the heart, the emotions. "And he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." But I want to tell you something. A girl, a young lady, cannot do that. I don't know. How can a young lady do that? I've seen it over and over and over again. They just can't do it. There's a reason for that. I'm talking mostly about young ladies right now. I know a young man can be deceived as well, but I think it's more of a problem for young ladies being deceived. And I want to tell you why, because of what it says in 1 Timothy 2:14. 1 Timothy 2:14, it says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." You say, well, wasn't Adam in the transgression too? Well, of course he was. I mean, that's obvious. The Bible doesn't need to say it. Doesn't even need to say that he was in a transgression. Obviously, he was. Adam was a rebel. Okay, I want to tell you something about us men. We're rebels by nature. We're rebels by nature. We know what God wants. We're not deceived, and we go our own way anyway. We sin willfully all the time. But it's a little different with ladies, with women. Now, if they're deceived, and it's still sin for them, okay? But they're deceived. That's the difference. And a young girl who's maybe 18, 17, 18, 19, 20. Sometimes younger than that. And some slick guy comes along talking sweet nothings in her ear. Some like Alex says, some cool guy. She's gone. In the typical youth ministry dating environment or Christian college, one, many girls fall in love and marry with their minds in neutral. They have no thought as to the guy's character or Christianity, only that he stirs her passions. Her emotions have become her will. And disaster is coming. I want to give you, that's all by way of introduction, but I just put some three quick points here. The first two points are Old Testament examples of the power of emotions. And then I want to give you a New Testament principle that we must not ignore. First of all, turn to Judges chapter 16. 16. Judges 16 with me, please. This is the story of Samson. Now, Samson is a very controversial person, for sure. On the one hand, we see God's hand of blessing and power upon him. On the other hand, we see he made some really dumb mistakes, foolish things. We see that he also had a weakness for women. And that occurred several times. The last time it occurred was with a woman named Delilah. Remember that story? We're going to read that. Judges 16, starting with verse 4. There's a few words in here phrases I want you to grab a hold of, maybe underline, if you underline things in your Bible. Judges 16, verse 4. It came to pass afterward that he loved a woman. There it is. His passions had gone for this woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came unto her and said unto her, entice him. Now how would she be able to entice him unless he already had this emotional thing for her? You see. They even recognized, the lords of the Philistines recognized this. They said, wow, this is our chance. Samson won't be able to resist that. We know something about Samson. He's got this thing for women, and he's in love with this Delilah, and he'll do anything that she wants him to do. They thought, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green wheats that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. To begin with, Samson is going to kind of play with her, okay? And the Lord's, verse 8, and the Lord's of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green wheats, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now, these were men, there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber, and she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the weeds as a thread of tow is broken when he touches the fire, so his strength was not known. Verse 10, and Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as other men. He's still playing with her. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith, and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like the thread. Verse 13, and Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web, and... Oops, wait a minute. Now he's starting to weaken. You see it, don't you? Because now he's talking about his hair. Okay. He's starting to weaken. She is starting to make progress with this enticing. And she fastened it with a pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin and the beam and with the web. And here in verse 15, now get this. And she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. This guy was overwhelmed with emotions. And he finally made a stupid decision because of his love for this woman, his passion for this woman. Stupid, stupid decision. Verse 17. That he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like other men. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. Man, they thought they had him this time, for sure. And they did. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. And young people, I want to tell you something. If you let emotions decide who you're going to marry, you may spend the rest of your life grinding in the prison house of misery.
That's it. I am burdened, young people, for every one of you. I don't know if you're listening or not. I hope you are. But God has given you an umbrella of protection over you, your parents. You say, well, my parents aren't all that spiritual. Can I tell you a little story? My father-in-law was an unsaved man. My wife and I knew nothing about courtship. Never even heard the word, I don't think. Maybe in a movie or something, I don't know. I started dating her when she was 14, if you can imagine. I was 17. Big mistake. But nonetheless, we dated off and on for 4 years. I say off and on because she broke up with me twice and eventually I got her back again. But the last time that we got together again, and shortly after that we're married, I'm going to tell you why. There was this other guy that she liked pretty well, that she had gone out with quite a few times, I guess, in between there, and at one time when she broke up with me, she was going out with this other guy. Anyway, it was a dumb situation, horrible situation, the most miserable years of my life. Gotta say that. But I was a little surprised. And we started dating again. She was, 17 and a half, maybe, or something like that. I don't know. She was 17, I guess. And it wasn't too long before I proposed to her, asked her to marry me, and she said yes. I almost fell over after the experiences that we'd had over the last few years. We set the date and everything. We were married on January 22nd. We got back together again in the summertime. Before that, we were married January 22nd. I asked her, why? What changed her mind? You know what she told me? Her unsaved dad. Now get this, kids. Her unsaved dad told her that she should marry me and not this other guy. This other guy wasn't saved, even. I don't know why she was going out with him, but she wasn't. He wasn't. But her dad, her unsaved dad, told her that. I want to tell you, young people, there is an umbrella of protection that your parents, God has given your parents, regardless of how good of a Christian they are or aren't. There is an umbrella of protection there that you must not ignore. Okay. God has given your parents to you for a reason. Because you need, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Now kids, I'm not trying to be mean to you when I say that. But it's a learning process, and you're growing up, and you've got a lot of things to learn, and your parents are there to help you and guide you even to the marriage altar. I hope you're listening to me. There's another Old Testament example I want to show you. This didn't really have anything to do with marriage itself, but it does have a lot to do with emotions. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 15, if you'll turn there. I think this will be a little shorter. 2 Samuel 15. And verses 2 through 6. Give you a little background.
Absalom and his father had had a kind of a falling out because Absalom had killed his brother Amnon in revenge because he had raped his half-sister, Absalom's full sister. And so Absalom and David were kind of not in good relationship. Finally, and Absalom was gone for a while, and finally, because of Joab's intervention, Absalom came back. And but then the rebellion in Absalom's heart and the animosity toward his father was still there. And so in verse 2, 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 2, this is what Absalom did. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate, and it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said moreover, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And that was the old, Eastern custom of affection and greeting. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. And here's the phrase I want you to get a hold of. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He stole the hearts of the men of Israel. In other words, the men of Israel no longer were going on thought and reason and wisdom. They were no longer making decisions based on that. They were making decisions based on their heart, their feelings for Absalom. Okay? Many of the men of Israel who Absalom had endeared himself to would follow then Absalom in a mindless rebellion against David. Their minds were no longer functioning properly. They were going on this emotion. And many of them were killed in the battle. They laid down their life because of their heart for Absalom. I want to tell you something. The heart, the passions of your heart are powerful. Extremely powerful. You cannot play around with that. You need the covering of your parents to protect you, young people. You cannot allow the passions of your heart to make those decisions for you. You'll make wrong decisions. Then I want to give you, finally, a New Testament principle here. If you'll turn over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Galatians 5, 24. I'm almost done. Galatians 5, 24. "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts."
Are we all Christ's here today? We all belong to Christ. I hope so.
Then this verse is for us. They that Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts.
Now it's easy for us to see the lust part of that. The illegal, if you please, desires of the body. But what about the affections?
That word affections, it just simply means passions, the emotions. Have we crucified, as Christians, our passions, our emotions?
You understand what this is saying to us?
Emotions aren't bad in themselves. God has created us to have emotions. But we must not let emotions put ourselves in a position where we can't think.
Don't let the emotions put your brain to sleep. Okay.
They must not be controlled, the controlling force in our lives. They must be kept in their proper order, time, and place.
Proper order being the parents must approve first. Proper time, not until it has been approved and the courtship is in process. Proper place as well.
I'm going to close with just a quick quote from somebody here.
I'm not going to tell you who it is until after I read the quote, okay?
We need to understand the principle of protecting our children's hearts in courtship. Otherwise, if we let our children be the ones finding their own spouses and then deciding against or in favor of it, we are practicing a whitened sepulchre version of dating, and it will not work. You need to decide, parents, if you are practicing biblical courtship or not. If you believe in biblical courtship, you need to practice it all the way and not half-heartedly. Otherwise, you will end up with the consequences of dating. And this person goes on to say, courtship won't work without godly parents who have their children's hearts, but it is necessary for the child to be willing to sleep in his or her emotions, to die to the flirting game in order for this to work. By the way, the person who said that was Alex. Alex wrote a really good article on courtship. Y'all all read it. I think we'll be posting it on our website before too long, but I think it hit the nail right on the head. Passions, emotions are wonderful in marriage and necessary. And in courting, leading into marriage, they're wonderful. But they are dreadfully dangerous prior to parental approval and a commitment to marriage by the couple.
I hope you heard that.
It was a beautiful thing to watch my children as we gave approval for a courtship to begin, to watch the passion of emotion, the emotion of passion, increase as my children approached their wedding day. I'll just tell you one instance, one particular case. Okay. Since I'm talking about Alex, I'll talk about him some more. Okay. Alex and Sabrina. Now, I got to say right off the start, we did make a mistake. And that was Alex. No, it wasn't Alex. Just kidding, of course. The mistake was too long of a courtship, okay, in their case. I think they know that too, and I knew that. My wife knew that. At any rate, but I remember when they were in the back seat of our car, my wife and I were in the front seat. We were driving somewhere, and I remember many times, you know, driving to the airport, taking Alex to the airport, or picking him up, or whatever, as he came to visit. I remember looking in my rearview mirror. This was after their courtship was well along, and not too long before they were married. I looked in my rearview mirror quite a few times, actually. They knew I was watching them, by the way. They were sitting close, there's no doubt. Maybe a little too close sometimes, but they were being careful. But I watched them. Their faces were about this far apart. About like that. I knew they wanted to kiss each other really, really bad. It was just tugging at your heart, wasn't it, Alex? Yeah, I know it. Was the passion there? You better believe it was there. Full bore. No problem. Look, one of the big criticisms of courtship is, maybe they won't have an emotional bond with each other. Maybe they won't have passion for each other. Baloney. I saw it happen in every one of our kids as they went through their courtship. It manifested itself a little different in each one. They're all different. But it was sure there. I want to tell you something, folks. It works. It works. If we apply God's principles to courtship, and again, it doesn't say any place in the Bible, thou shalt practice courtship. I understand that. But there are all kinds of verses in the Bible, all kinds of scriptures that give us guidelines that we can derive principles from and apply to courtship. We're just open-hearted enough to see it. I hope you will. Let's pray. Father, I pray for our young people. I love every one of them, Lord. I'm concerned for their future. I want them to marry right. I want them to marry in your will, Lord. And God, you have laid out a plan, I believe, for them to come to the marriage altar according in your will and find the right person for them. Lord, I know that there are many of us here that we didn't practice courtship. Maybe because we didn't know about it, maybe because it was kind of done half-heartedly or whatever. Lord, that doesn't matter. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy in those marriages. And my marriage. I've been married for 53 years now, and I cannot say that we sure started right, but yet your grace and your mercy was there. And I thank you for it. Praise you for it. Lord, I pray that we will be responsible for the things we know here. Many of us just didn't know. Lord, help us to take these principles, apply them in the lives of our children, and Lord, just help us. Give us your grace and strength and wisdom, we pray. Protect our children, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.